Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If you brought your Bibles, would you open them today to the book of Matthew, chapter 1? Well, no doubt we've all heard the saying, it's better to give than receive. We heard that growing up, we heard it in school. It's all over social media, it's in the magazines, it's in the books. Even Jesus himself said in the book of Acts, it is more blessed to give than receive. It's everywhere. We know that message. And you should know that as a whole, Americans have obeyed it. We are a giving people. According to an article I read just this past week, in 2017, Americans gave more than $400 billion to charity. $400 billion. That's more money than the entire GDP of the nation of Belize, Aruba, and 48 other sovereign countries around the world. All out of the generosity of the American people. And so the message is well received. We are a giving people. But there is another side to that coin. But there is. If $400 billion was given, then $400 billion was received. And that brings up an interesting question. How should a person go about receiving a gift? We hear a lot about giving and how we should give and how we should be generous in our giving. But every time a gift is given, a gift is received. And so what is the right way to receive a gift? Well, it depends on where you live. If you lived in Japan, for example, it would be considered rude to accept a gift on the first attempt. In fact, their culture would dictate at least twice the person would say no thank you. And then after the second refusal, then they can say yes. In China, they take that a little farther. They say a minimum of 3 no thank yous before you're allowed to receive the gift. If you lived in Ireland, gifts are opened right away in front of the person giving them. That's considered to be culturally acceptable and normal and expected. But if you went to Russia and that gift was for a child, it would be considered totally acceptable to open that gift in private. In South Korea, if you were to receive a gift, it would be considered normal and appropriate for the receiver to later on send the giver a gift of equal value. They kind of even the scales that way. Here in the United States, it's considered completely okay and polite to simply say thank you and accept the gift and open it at another time. But wherever you go, people receive gifts differently. We've been in a series in our church here for a few weeks called The Gift of Christmas. And it's all about God's gift, the gift of Jesus, whom he sent to the world 2,000 years ago. It's all about a gift that God gave mankind that did something for us nothing else could have ever done. It built a relationship. It was a gift that God gave wrapped in a virgin's womb. And we've heard about the nature of the gift. We've heard about how God gave the gift. We heard about how he gave it at exactly the right time, in the fullness of time, the Bible says. But what about receiving the gift? Well, that's what we want to look at tonight, how we should receive Jesus. How do you receive Jesus into your life? Have you? Have you received the gift of Christmas? Well, that's what we want to look at, how one should go about doing that. And so I asked you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, and we're in chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 18, where it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Anytime a gift is given, a transaction takes place. Something changes hands. Ownership is transferred from one person to another. And until the gift is received, you could make the argument it was never actually given. It may have been offered, but if it wasn't received, then the transaction never happened, and you could say it was never truly given. The same is true for the gift of Christmas. It needs to be received. It needs to be received by people in their hearts. Jesus must be received by the world, by the individual, by the person, by the believer. And if he's not received, the whole thing stops. In John chapter 1, it tells us he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. These people never received the gift. And so even though it was offered, it was never accepted. Which brings up the very first thing I want to point out about receiving God's gift. And that is, you have to be receptive. We have to be open to receiving it in the first place. Notice how in verse 20 it says, as he considered these things. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes for just a minute. Having the news that your fiancé is with child and it's not yours. What do you think might be going through your mind? Well, it tells us here that he considered those things. He had a receptive mind. It's hard to receive a gift if your mind and your heart are closed. That's why I like that it tells us he considered. He didn't jump to action. He literally reflected and pondered and thought deeply about these things. He didn't throw his arms up in the air and walk away. It says, as he considered these things. He took a minute and he pondered. And he was willing to receive. Even though he could have taken Mary, he could have stoned her, he could have called her an adulterer. The law would have said that he could have executed her on the spot. In Leviticus chapter 20, it says, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Even though he could have made a knee-jerk reaction, he could have executed his fiancée, and nobody would have said a word about it. He didn't. He stopped. He was open to the possibility of something else. It says he considered these things. He pondered them. He thought deeply. You should know, by the way, that it's not usually recommended for people to make big decisions right after a major life event. It seems like when someone loses their job or a loved one passes away, that's when the person grieving wants to sell their house or change careers or move cities or do something drastic. But statistically, it never works out very well. It's not recommended to make major decisions in life in the wake of an event like that. And Joseph didn't either. He stopped. He paused. He considered these things. How open are you to what God has to say in your life? You know, I've observed through ministry that God often moves more in the lives of people who are open and receptive to his moving. If we're closed-minded, if we're closed-hearted, it's hard for God to move in a life like that. Even in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Well, that's hard to do if we're not willing, if we're not receptive to what God would have to say, if we won't receive the message. If we're not willing to hear what he has to say about our life, then how can a person possibly keep in step with the Spirit? It's hard to do. Something else I've observed in ministry through counseling people is that often when a person comes in for counseling, they're not really looking for counseling. They're looking for confirmation. They're looking for what you might call coddling. They're looking for someone to say they're doing everything right and reinforce every decision they've made. And the first time anyone says anything contradictory, they shut down. They're not receptive. They're not open. It's hard for God to move in that kind of a heart. The Apostle Paul even told us in 1 Thessalonians 5, do not quench the Spirit. In other words, listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say for you. Listen to the way God might be moving you. Be open-minded, be open-hearted to what God would guide for your life. The Holy Spirit will only ever guide you in one direction, toward Jesus Christ. Everything you ever sense from God will do one thing primarily, and that's to bring you either into a relationship with Jesus or back to a relationship with Jesus if something in your life has gone astray. That's always the message. It's always the same thing. Go to Christ. Go to Jesus. And that's exactly what the angel says here with Joseph. He says, go to Jesus. He says in verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call him Jesus. The whole message is to receive the gift of Jesus Christ. You know, there's something I've always enjoyed about the story of Christmas in the Bible. And that is how sudden it is. Have you noticed that? How sudden it all happened? They were just going through life, they were, Joseph and Mary. They were planning a wedding. They were engaged. They were looking forward to their life together, building a home and building a family and building a future. And then comes Jesus into the mix. And now all of a sudden, everything's different. They weren't expecting this. They weren't planning for this. They hadn't looked forward to this. And yet, because Jesus has come barging into their life, now all of a sudden, everything is going to be different. Everything they thought about what would happen in their future will be different. I was talking to somebody one time, and I told them, if you're looking for a religion of convenience, Christianity isn't it. This isn't a religion that fits neatly into some pre-existing mold and schedule. This is a relationship with God. And if it's one thing I think we could all agree on, it's that relationships can be messy. They're unpredictable, aren't they? We're not quite sure what's going to happen next. They're full of surprises. That's very different than what the world would attempt to do. We live in a world right now full of convenience. We live in a world designed to impose itself as little as possible into the lives of other people. Zero accountability, zero uncertainty. We live in a world where every person is entitled to their own version of the truth, and the world revolves around not stepping on toes and making life as easy as possible. It's the microwave age. I have a cell phone that I carry around. Many of you probably have a very similar thing. And on my cell phone, I can shop for groceries. I don't even have to go to the store anymore. They'll just show up at my house. I read something this past week that the average customer will drive no more than 17 minutes to a store. Anything more than that is considered too far. And even that's changing with the advent of online shopping. We tried this the other day, selecting same-day shipping. I don't know if you've ever had that opportunity, but we selected same-day delivery on something, and sure enough, in about 4 hours from us purchasing it online, there was a knock at the door, and they hand-delivered the box. Some companies are even going farther than that. They'll bring it into your home. They'll put it on your table. It's all about convenience. That's what the world is all about. And for a lot of people, that's how they approach God. They're looking for convenience. If it fits into their schedule, then terrific. But if it doesn't, well, then that's just too much. Think of the innkeeper for a minute in our story. We haven't read about him here in Matthew, but we know the story of the innkeeper. Everyone was traveling for this census that uprooted masses of people. Hundreds of thousands of people leaving their home, going to their place of birth, people moving, whole groups of citizens and communities going and scattering. Now imagine yourself being an innkeeper, barely scraping by. Usually most of your rooms are empty and you have a staff that you're trying to pay, but there's just not enough business coming in. And then one day you hear of this census. And now there's a waiting list for your hotel, for your inn. And then one night, one busy night during the census, a 9-month pregnant girl shows up. Now you are a Jewish person. And so you know that if she gives birth in that room, it will be declared unclean. You will have to purify it. She won't be able to move. You're going to lose money on that. You'll lose business, not to mention the disruption to the schedule and the staff and the cleaning that would have to happen. And so it doesn't really surprise us, does it, that it tells us in Luke chapter 2, there was no place for them in the inn. I always like how they put "for them" in the end. Not that there was no place at the inn, that there was no room at the inn. There was no room for them at the inn. That's how a lot of people approach God. As long as he fits into an already preset schedule, as long as he melds well into what's going on in life, then great. But if not, there's just no room at the inn. They're too busy. But the thing about a relationship with Jesus is it does disrupt your life, and in the best way possible. When Jesus comes into a heart, when he comes into a mind, he changes things. He does interfere with plans. He does redirect your life. Who wants to worship a God that doesn't? You know, even James says in James chapter 2, if someone says he has faith, but it doesn't have works, if it doesn't manifest itself, if it doesn't affect their life, he says, can that faith save? Can that actually do anything for them at all? When a person receives the gift of Jesus, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, he writes, and behold, all things have become new. That means everything changes. And you should expect that. You should look for a change in your life when you receive this gift of Christmas. And you should be open to it. And you should be looking for it. And we should be anticipating the Holy Spirit moving in our life. So the first thing that we notice about receiving the gift of Christmas is we have to be receptive. We have to be open to it. We have to be ready for what that means. The second thing we notice about how Joseph received this gift of Christmas is that he responded. There was a reception and a response. Notice how in verse 24 he says, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. When the Lord comes into a person's life, it's not enough to just receive the message. We have to respond. We put it into action. It affects our life. Notice it affected Joseph's life. He woke up and the first thing he did was exactly what God called him to do. He responded, and he did it in two ways. The first way was he responded in faith. In other words, he accepts this message on faith. He doesn't have any proof of it. There's no hard evidence. There's no chart. There's no scientific method that he can look to prove exactly what was just told to him. He believes anyway. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, we walk by faith, not by sight. And that's exactly what Joseph does. He responds in faith. Think of all the times in the Bible that God called someone to faith. Someone to trust and believe and respond without any proof. Think of Noah. Imagine what it was like for him being 500 years old, having God show up into his life and saying, Noah, I want you to build an ark. There's coming a flood. Keep in mind, historically, up until that point, it had never rained. And yet there's going to be 40 days and 40 nights of nothing but a downpour. He called Noah to build this boat to save him from something he'd never seen. What about when God called Abraham? He told him to respond in faith. He came to Abraham before he was even Abraham, when he was still Abram in Genesis 12. And he says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land I will show you. How's that? Abraham, pack up your whole life and get ready to move, and you don't know where you're going. But respond in faith. Or what about when Jesus told Peter to get out of the boat right in the middle of the Sea of Galilee? And it says in Matthew 14 that Jesus said to Peter, come. And so Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water. He responded in faith. Everything we do as a Christian is always based on responding in faith, trusting God. And that can be hard, especially when it comes to physical needs. To trust an invisible God with a very visible, tangible need, that's a hard thing to do. That's why Jesus told us when you pray, pray like this, give us this day our daily bread. One of the things we're called to do as believers is to respond in the type of faith that says we're going to trust God even with the most important stuff in our life. You remember the story of Moses leading Israel out of Egypt. and they cross the Red Sea, and they come into the wilderness, and they have no food, and they cry out to the Lord, and God says, well, I'm going to send you manna from heaven, but here's the deal, you're only allowed to take enough for that day. Don't store up any, except for the day before the Sabbath. Other than that, don't store up any food for overnight. It's going to go bad. And they tried it. And the worms came and ate it. And it was all maggoty and gross, the Bible says. Even though there was more food than they knew what to do with, and they had no idea what was going to happen tomorrow, God says, no. Take only what you need. Take your daily bread. That's exactly what Jesus was talking about. That one story when he said that in his prayer. And for 40 years, God sustained that nation a day at a time. That's exactly how we're called to live as believers, trusting God in faith, which also brings us to the second way Joseph responded. He responded in faith, but also he responded in action. He didn't just believe the words, but he put the words to action. Notice it says in verse 24, when Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took his wife, but knew her not until she'd given birth, and called his name Jesus. He did exactly what he was told to do. You know, it's one thing to receive and believe. It's a total different thing to put it into action, to let it affect your life. One of the prayers I often pray from the pulpit here is, Lord, let's receive your word and have it come in through our mind and down to our heart, but let it hit our shoes so it changes our steps in the world. When a person receives the gift of Christmas, it should change their life. It should change the way you act and change the way you think and change the way you treat your neighbor. Faith always leads to action. James tells us in his book, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is absolutely dead. It's empty. It's unable to do the thing we're hoping it will do. Jesus told us in Matthew 7, you will recognize them by their fruits, by the action, by what comes out of the response. What kind of fruit is your life producing? How are you putting God's gift of Christmas to use in your life? We've all heard the old saying that actions are louder than words. Well, what are your actions? When someone looks at your life, what are they seeing? When somebody looks into your world and into your family and the way you do your work and the way you treat your boss and your customers and the way you respond to your neighbors and the way you drive in traffic and the way you are in the grocery store when everything seems to be going bad and you're at the checkout line and the computer crashes and you're in a hurry. What are the fruits coming out of our life? When it comes to receiving gifts this year, there's a million different ways and traditions you could do it. And all of them designed to show gratitude. But when it comes to receiving the gift of Christmas, the gift of Jesus Christ into your life, the best way to show appreciation to God the giver is to let others see the change. Let them see the fruits. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. I pray that you let people see your good works, as Jesus said at the Sermon on the Mount, so that they would glorify your Father in heaven. Give thanks for the gift of Christmas by showing it to the world.
You've been listening to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Munger, the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. If you'd like to hear this message again, stop by our website at lightthewayradio.org. Not only will you find an archive of Pastor Colin's teachings there to listen to, but there you can find out more about our ministry. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," and we want everything we do and say to revolve around that. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please visit lightthewayradio.org and learn how you can become a light partner. When you do so today, we'll say thanks by sending you a free copy of Pastor Colin's book, Meet Jesus. In this book, you'll discover seven miracles of Jesus and the seven I Am statements he gave in the Gospel of John. All of it was done so we would have a better understanding of him as God. Again, to become a light partner or just receive more information, log on to lightthewayradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and come back next week as Dr. Colin Munger once again delivers another helpful message from God's Word to help us light the way. In the meantime, remember to be a light to someone this week.